As we think about the scripture for today, thinking about the first Christmas, I was reminded this morning of a very interesting Christmas that I had growing up. It's a neat little story, but I don't know if it really has a lot to do with the sermon. But early 80s, I was somewhere around 12, and I was living in Florida, and we didn't have any family. And so I thought of this as I noticed there's quite a lot of visitors here this morning, so welcome to the visitors. Because I was at a place where we just had our family. We didn't have family. So my parents put an ad in the paper that says, "We need grandparents for Christmas. We don't have any." The world in the early 80s was a different place, so we advertised and we got grandparents for Christmas, and that was kind of nice. And my mom made a big meal, and it was two couples that were friends that came over, and we said no presents, but of course they brought loads of stuff, but that wasn't the plan. But we had grandparents for Christmas. It was a little different when Grandpa went out to smoke, but that's kind of what you got. But they were nice enough, and we had a nice Christmas together. So anyhow, welcome to the visitors. And Christmas, it's Christmas, and no matter who you are and where your family is, it's Christmas time. It's a blessed time of year. So let's turn to Luke 2 and begin with the very familiar verses. At least, I thought they were very familiar until I got to read them again and again and again. Starting in Luke 2. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.' And so it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." And so again, a very familiar passage. And as I kind of broke this section of Scripture down a little bit, I realized we have five verses about the census. We have one verse that says Mary was ready to give birth. And we have one verse about the nativity scene, verse 7. And then we have 13 verses about shepherds. Well, I thought there's got to be more about the nativity scene. So we looked at John, John 1, Nope. It starts at Jesus' ministry. You know? So, okay. What about Mark? Well, no, Mark starts at Jesus' baptism. So, Matthew, okay. So, there is a little bit in Matthew. It begins in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, but it's not a lot. Matthew, beginning at verse 1, it talks about his genealogy. And then it begins and it says the Christ is born of Mary. In verse 18, it talks about Joseph wanting to take Mary as his wife and finding that she's pregnant, and Joseph receiving a dream from an angel. And so then it says, this is the birth of Joseph, according to Matthew 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And in chapter 2, it starts with the wise men. So we have all of nativity and all of nativity scenes all around the world from one verse, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And all of the plays and all of the skits and everything that everyone does for Christmas is from one verse. We suppose a lot about that verse. And it's heartwarming, that verse. It is. But there's a lot more said about the shepherds. And so I pondered that this morning. What's the big deal with the shepherds? Why so much emphasis on them? Why did God send angels to the shepherds first before anyone else? Why do we only have the nativity in one verse in 13 verses about the shepherds? What connection did God have with shepherds? First off, shepherds were looked down upon in this Jewish society. And shepherds lived outside with the sheep. You know what happens to a sheep in the rain, right? It gets wet. Shepherds lived with. They probably smelled like. They probably dressed like sheep. I'm assuming that if you were a shepherd, you wore wool. I don't know, maybe that's an assumption, but it's kind of what I was thinking. Wool works. It keeps you warm, whether you're wet or dry or whatever. It ventilates, it breathes. Wool is an amazing thing, and probably shepherds wore wool. The bad part about wool is that whatever you sit down on or lay down on, it's kind of like Velcro. It comes with you when you stand up. It's hard to keep wool clean. So the shepherds lived outside. They knew the clouds, they knew the skies, they knew the stars. They could probably guess the weather better than most because they lived outside. When you live outside, you know the outside air. The air becomes home to you. I lived out of a sleeping bag in Colorado for 3 years, from a bunkhouse to a tent to a cabin to a tent to a bunkhouse. I volunteered at a Christian camp and then worked for an outfitter on his ranch. You know, there's more sunshine in the winter in Colorado than there is in the summer. Colorado is more beautiful in the winter, and you have to wear sunglasses all the time because of the snow. The sunshine off the snow, it's just, you can't see very well unless you wear sunglasses in the winter in Colorado, especially above 7,000 feet where I lived. I knew the outside air, and I knew the wild birds. I knew real cowboys that spent more time in a saddle than in a recliner daily. Folks that live outdoors take on a no-nonsense approach to life. It is what it is. They don't get too excited, and they don't get too fearful. Folks that live outdoors are pretty even-keeled. Most folks that live outdoors have a hard time saying there is no God. Two specific times I remember sitting on my saddle beside rough old cowboys on their saddles watching a sunset and hearing these very rough, coarse men in watching the sun go down exclaim, "There must be a God." or to see the light purple gray haze of the morning fog that gets backlit by the rising sun peeking over a near mountain with a half inch of prickly frost over everything that you can see. Sights like that bring one's own identity into question by the sheer marvel of God's landscape. That's something to see, a half inch of prickly frost with fog in a blanket. I have a picture of that somewhere. It was amazing. It was hard to, a horse and rider looked like a sore thumb sticking out of the fog, frosty mist. It was interesting sight to behold of what God has created. You know, it might sound romantic to live outside and to live in a sleeping bag, but it actually does not prepare one very well for marriage, I found out. But I would venture to say that these were the shepherds, the cowboys of today's. The loners, the ones who were content to be outside of the mainstream of society. And shepherds like cowboys would face their fears. They would not run off. And I noticed that this morning. The shepherds were greatly afraid, but they didn't go nowhere. Another miracle might have been that their sheep did not stampede. Hadn't thought of that before. It reads as if they just immediately went to town and came back and everything was fine with their sheep. I don't know. I guess. That could have been a miracle right there. You know, except for some divine intervention, sheep are pretty dumb. Something I thought about, and maybe this is a dumb thought, but sheep are so dumb you can't even pluralize them. You got a sheep? Yep. You got two sheep? Yep. You got three sheep? Yep. How many sheep you have? Lots of sheep. At least if you have cows, you know, you can say plural. I have cows. That sounds so much better than just cow. But sheep, they're so dumb you can't pluralize them. So why did God pick shepherds, the lowest of the low, to reveal the birth of his son? Why that rough and ready group of men outside the mainstream? What connection did God have with shepherds? And so I searched Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and let's see what I found. In Genesis 29, we find Jacob. Who's Jacob? He was going to be Abraham, but he hadn't changed his name yet. God had not changed his name, but his name was Jacob. And he was a young man, and he was in search of a wife. And he was sent to Laban, a relative. And he met Rachel at a well. And it says in verse 29, verse 9, and now when he, Jacob, was still speaking with him, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And you remember the rest of the story. Leah first, and then Rachel, Jacob married and had 12 sons, including Joseph. And then the whole clan moved to Egypt. And in Genesis 47:3, it said, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, which is Joseph's brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And in 1 Samuel 16, we find the story of David. And you can read along in 1 Samuel 16. It says, and now the Lord came to Samuel, and he said, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears me, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. So Samuel did as the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he concentrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And jumping down to verse 10, it says, thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And so he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and bright, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So again, we see David, a shepherd. And thank you, Dave Meyer, for that illustration. It added well to today's sermon from Bethlehem. We get a little more of a glimpse into what a shepherd is through David. And it might be a little terrifying. It's found in 1 Samuel 17. It surrounds about the story. You can turn there if you want, 1 Samuel 17. It talks about David and Goliath. And David went to visit his brothers. And there was a war going on. And there was this Goliath, a giant, who taunted the armies of Israel. And David said, "Who is this guy to taunt the Lord's armies?" And so he said, I'm going to fight him. He can't defy the armies of the Lord. I'm going to defy this giant, Goliath." And so he came to Saul. And this is the interchange in 1 Samuel 17:33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Pretty convincing. And so again, being a shepherd was a pretty tough thing. Wow. Being a shepherd was something that may have frightened more than one man. And yet, David understood where his strength came from. And as the people of Israel observed David, from a shepherd boy to killing Goliath to leading armies, something clicked in the heart of the people of Israel, and they recognized their need for a shepherd over their need for a king. And from about this time in Scripture on, the word shepherd and spiritual leader become almost synonymous and run the same course. And you'll find it in 2 Samuel 5, the first three verses there. It says, "Then the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." And they recognized their need for one who would shepherd their heart. And do you remember the King David messed up? He really, really messed up. He did some very, very unspeakable things. But do you remember how King David was brought back to repentance? It was through the prophet Nathan and a story of a shepherd. There was a rich shepherd and a poor shepherd. And there was one little lamb. And God spoke to David's shepherd's heart. And he was able to lead David back to full repentance through the story of a shepherd. And from that restored heart, we receive King David's words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And 18 times, shepherd and sheep are mentioned in the Psalms. In Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And Jeremiah, shepherds are referenced 17 times through this book. Ezekiel, 11 references talking about irresponsible shepherds and then how God will care for his sheep as the good shepherd. Zechariah has 9 references of bad shepherds and then the good shepherd. And do you remember the wise men in Matthew 2? In Matthew 2, it says, "And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, they inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Turn to John 10. In John chapter 10. And I want you to hear the pleading in Christ's own voice. There's much that could be said about John chapter 10. But I want you to hear Christ pleading. He is pleading. Verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And therefore, it says, there is a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. The great shepherd. Jesus' birth was announced to the shepherds first. Could it be because he was a shepherd himself? And do you remember how Jesus himself brought one back to the fold who was confused and lost? Do you remember? Do you remember the breakfast by the sea? You remember that Peter denied Christ three times. And Jesus met him on the shore. And Simon, in his frustration of not knowing what to do, went fishing. And some disciples went with him. And they fished all night long, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus came and said, throw your nets on the other side. And they caught what? 153. And one of his disciples in the boat said, it's Jesus. And Peter put on his outer garments and jumped in the water and swam ashore. And they ate breakfast together. And Jesus said to Simon, after breakfast, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, what? He said, feed my lambs. And he said a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, it says, and now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our great shepherd. And in Revelation 7, 16 through 17, it says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes as the great shepherd. It would seem that God has a soft spot in his heart for shepherds. Or could it be that he really, really, really loves his sheep. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told him concerning this child. They didn't even know his name. He wasn't named yet. It didn't matter. He was the babe. He was the child of promise. That's all they needed. They didn't need the name Jesus. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. Dear God, we thank you that you have a shepherd's heart. God, we are so thankful that you care for us. God, we are thankful that you pursue us. We are thankful that you do retrieve us from the places where we fall. God, we bless you today for sending the good shepherd to us. One that came in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, whose entrance into the world was fairly nondescript and seemingly worthy of one verse. And yet the greatness of the gift still continues to live on and on. God, we again are humbled by the Good Shepherd. Help us to care for one another and love one another as you do. Help us to see ones and others around us as you do, God. Give us eyes for the lost. Give us a heart for those who have stumbled. Help us to be your hands and feet. God, help us all to be obedient sheep. God, help us all to be shepherds of those who are following us. God, we are so thankful that your word is alive and real and that it speaks to us. Help us to connect again with your love and your compassion for us through your word this Christmas season. Help us to bring the joy of Christ and Christmas to our neighbors. God, you have trusted us with this story. May we be good stewards of it. In Jesus' name, amen.